my notes when he picked that song out. He peeked ahead and saw that we would be probably covering Galatians 4:19 today. that works out. So as we continue in our series on the Epistle to the Galatians, you know, Paul carries an interesting tone through here in writing to the Galatians, and he was puzzled as to what the Galatians were up to, and really how should he deal with that. And so I'm just going to bring a few things in mind just to kind of bring us back into the context. Paul, he's reminded the Galatians that all believers are sons in Christ Jesus. And so we've all been placed as mature sons, and that the concept of sonship emphasizes position with privileges. And then I kind of added, and I've mentioned a number of times, responsibilities. Remember, the father would choose the time that his son would be placed as a son. And so it was usually due to the fact that there was a certain amount of training involved. But when someone was placed as a son, there was responsibilities that came with the position. And so there was definitely privileges, but part of the privileges related to the responsibilities. Well, one of the privileges of being in Christ, if that's where we're sons, is that all believers are free from living under any quality of law. And so that's a freedom. There's a freedom in Christ that relates to our position as a son, as a mature son. Now, the Galatians, by trying to live under law, they were desiring to be in bondage again. And in a sense, to live as though they were not sons. And so that's one of the things that law will do to a Christian's present tense salvation. And so Paul was alarmed for them. Paul, if you just, let's pick up in Galatians 4:11. He says, "I am afraid for you." Kind of the idea of, I'm fearing for you, I'm terrified, I'm alarmed for you. "Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain, without a purpose or a cause, without an aim." Paul labored, blood, sweat, and tears. Paul was an energetic individual. He was industrious. And that was probably true under law and under grace. The difference is where that motivation came from. And so Paul was urging the Galatians to come to be as he was. And what he was emphasizing when he said that is he was talking about living within the freedom that is in Christ Jesus, living as a son, living in one's position that's based upon the substitutionary cross work of our Savior. Now, Paul brings up some history in his letter here. And last week we looked at a few things where Paul reminded the Galatians of the weakness of flesh that he had when he brought them the good news concerning the cross work of Jesus Christ. We took you back and we referenced the stoning in Lystra and how Paul was dragged out of the city and left for dead. But then he hopped up, went to some other towns in Galatia, and then decided to swing back through the cities where he was stoned and left for dead, and to the cities where the Jews had come from who instigated the stoning. And so that was something. And so there was something, though, and so we also saw that Paul had an issue with his eyes. And we saw that when he referenced how they responded to him and his message. And so when we looked at Galatians 4:14 and 4:15, we get a glimpse of the Galatians' response, their former attitude towards Paul, and what they would have done for Paul if they could have. Now, before I read 4:14, remember they began their Christian lives by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was very involved in what was going on at the time Paul's making reference to here. And so he brings that to mind back in Galatians 3:3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? Well, now back here in Galatians 4, he's kind of coming around. He keeps coming back. He keeps spiraling back and touching on some similar ideas here. And in Galatians 4:14 and 4:15, where we left off last week, let's read that and be reminded of how they responded to Paul. And so this trial, which was in his flesh, we don't know exactly what that is. We looked at this last week. We know Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We also know from the context here that we're in chapter 4 that it seemed to, he had something that related to his eyes. And in fact, a little later in Galatians, I think it's in chapter 6:11, Paul says, see how large of a letter I have written unto you with my own hands, which again points us back to an issue with his eyes. And it seems to fit the context in the narrative of Acts that this could all be connected back to the stoning that he experienced. But in Galatians 4:14, Paul says, in my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but rather you received me, you welcomed me as a messenger from God. Now your English translation may translate it angel, that would be fine, an angel, but or messenger, it's the same Greek word. You messenger from God, even as Christ Jesus. So here we see how they responded to Paul and his message, even though there was something about his physical appearance that could have caused them to reject him or to despise him. They didn't do that. They received him as a messenger or welcomed him as a messenger from God. Now we see what they would have done if they could have. In verse 15, he says, where then is the happiness you spoke of? He says, for I bear you record or witness that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so that wasn't possible, but what Paul is saying is their response to him and to his message was such that if it was possible, they would have done this very thing. And so that's quite a testimony to the response that they had to Paul and to the message. Now, Paul, his message did not change. Now, Paul wasn't perfect, but he was consistent with his message. And so that's, I think, what Paul is bringing up here as we come into Galatians 4:16 today. Paul questions the Galatians concerning their attitude towards him. He reminds them where they previously were in responding to him and the same message that he's promoting at this time. And he says here, he says, have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And it's just literally the verbal form for truthing, because I am truthing it. It's a verbal form. And so this is where we pick up today, and we're going to work through 4:20 today, Lord willing. And So that brings us to where I would like to just open with a word of prayer, and we'll come right back. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word and the opportunities that we've had today to be under your word, listening to the messages that were prepared for us. And we're grateful for the time that we have together. And we pray your spirit would continue to bless us in this hour, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so their former attitude upon hearing the good news concerning Jesus Christ and his substitutionary cross work was something that brought them happiness. It touched their soul to the point that they were really, what Paul is saying, they would have been willing to do anything to realize what God had done for them and what Paul had done as an instrument of God, and Paul probably delivering this message through physical pain, discomfort. Paul was willing to, you might say, withstand a lot of discomforts to do God's will. And so he asked this question, and he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy?" And in the Greek, it starts off with a hosta. So it's just literally so. He's going to ask this question, "Have I come to be?" It's a perfect verb. Have I come to be with the abiding result? It's kind of what Paul's saying here. A quality of an enemy to you all. Now, an enemy. Paul's just asking him if he's come to be with the abiding result that he's an enemy to all of you Galatians. And so as an enemy, one as a hated one, or one to be opposed, or one which hostility is to be directed. Paul wants to know, so have I come to be with the abiding result that I am a quality of an enemy to you all? And then he says, because I tell you the truth. Now, that's the English translation in the New King James. As I mentioned earlier, this is a verbal form for truth, to be truthing it. He says, because I am truthing it, just speaking truth to you all. This verbal form, by the way, it only occurs two times in our Greek New Testament. The other occurrence you would find over in Ephesians 4:15, and I'm just going to make that reference, and you can go back there and take a look at it. I'm going to avoid going there at this point because I've been poor at judging how much time. When I think I'm going to do a short message, and then I go to all my cross references, or even some of them, and I end up going over, so I'm not going to go to that cross reference. I'll just share it with you. But Paul was consistent in his message. And in fact, earlier in Galatians 2:5, he goes back to early on when others were challenging this message of living by grace and not being under law, not being circumcised as a part of keeping the Mosaic law. Back in Galatians 2:5, Paul references a time that correlates with Acts chapter 15. And let me read in Galatians 2:4. It says, "And because of false brethren, unawares brought in, brought in, who came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." So, you know, this isn't the first time that you've had law promoters trying to lead Christians astray. And Paul recognized this, and he said, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." And so Paul wasn't going to give in to these law promoters, not even for a little while. And he says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so Paul was involved, you might say, in dealing with law promoters on more than one occasion. And here, just keep in mind when he says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, he's talking about present tense gospel, by the way. That might continue with you all. It's literally what he was saying. Now remember, and we've brought this reference up a few times, but at the beginning of their Christian life, they were running well. In Galatians 5:7, Paul is going to say, you were running well, talking about in their Christian life. He says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth, or just be persuaded or stand persuaded by the truth, the body of doctrine of how you're going to have victory over the sin nature? Now, law, in a sense, can be used to try and be used as a substitute for dealing with the sin nature. The problem with the law, though, for a Christian is a law is something you do on your own, in your own strength, and you earn your own righteousness. And so you're attempting to control the sin nature, but it's not... It's not dealing with the sin nature in a way that allows the person to live above it or free from it. And so that's one of the issues with law. And so Paul wants to know if, so have I become the abiding result of quality of an enemy to you all because I am truthing it? That's what Paul's doing. His message for present tense salvation, as we've mentioned before, wasn't something that he devised. It was something that he received in a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so what he's doing here, he's drawing out that they had changed. They had changed in their attitude towards Paul. And they had changed in their attitude towards what they had previously been taught. And so now Paul is going to bring something forward here in exposing these law promoters. And we see as we continue on that the desire of these law promoters was to turn the Galatians away from Paul and grace teaching unto themselves. And so that's interesting when you think about it. The law promoters didn't really have the Galatians' best interest in mind. It wasn't something they were doing out of love. And so as we move to Galatians 4:17, Paul says, and I'm going to read the New King James here. They zealously court you, but for no good. Now, he's talking about the troublemakers here, the law promoters for present tense salvation is how I'm going to refer to them. These law promoters for present tense salvation, they zealously court you is the New King James translation. Now, it's interesting, the King James, by the way, this zelao is our verb, and it's a, it has the idea to excel above one's peers, and zeal can be good, but it can also be bad. So you always have to understand it by the context. Now remember, the sin nature takes something that can be good and appropriate and it twists it or it warps it. And so when Paul says they zealously court you, your New American Standard reads, they eagerly seek you. King James says they zealously affect you. And then Paul says, but but for no good. just literally not in a good manner, not in a good way. He uses this adverb for good, kalos here. Just literally not in a good manner, not in a good way. So here he's telling us this isn't a good zeal that these law promoters are zealous for them. Then he says, but rather on the contrary. Now your New King James says, yes. And I see the King James, they just followed the King James, says yay. But it's our Greek word Allah, which is a strong contrast, but rather. So, but on the contrary is one way. So just but on the contrary, he says, they want to exclude you. And the word want is our verb fellow. They're desiring. They are desiring to exclude you. To shut you out is kind of the idea, just literally to shut you out. And so Paul unveils their desire to exclude the Galatians from Paul and Paul's teaching. And so these law promoters are zealously courting, if I follow the New King James, the Galatians, but not in a good way. But on the contrary, they're desiring to exclude you really from the freedom that you would have, that the Christians, that they would have in Christ, from Paul and from grace teaching. And then we find we have a Hina clause. He says that you may be zealous for them, just in order that you may be zealous for them. And so just have a zeal, that you might happen to have zeal for them. So it's interesting when you think about this. Carnality promotes carnality. And so here we have these law promoters who have a zeal, but not in a good way. And their desire is not the Galatians' best interests, but their desire is to shut out the Galatians from grace teaching, from Paul, from their freedom in Christ, and that the Galatians might be zealous for them, the law promoters, so that they're going to have a zeal that's also not in a good manner or a good way. Now remember, Galatians, is it 520 or 19? It's 520. Where we have zeal listed as one of the works of the flesh. It's emulation, by the way, in the King James there in Galatians 5:20. But the sin nature takes something that can be good and it warps it, it twists it. And so the law promoters, they weren't truly wanting what would be best for the Galatians here, something that would, it obviously wasn't from the motivation of love, but what they wanted for the Galatians came from a desire that comes from the sin nature, and it seeks its own. And so that's what was going on with these law promoters. Now, I said carnality promotes carnality. Let me just go over to 2 Peter, if you will, and let's pick up in 2:18, in 2 Peter 2:18. And so we have a pronoun we have to identify the antecedent for. It says, for when they speak great swelling words, who are the they? Well, I would connect a they here, going back to in 2:1, we have false teachers. Peter said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And so when we get to 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and our word vanity there is just uselessness, They allure through the lust of the flesh. They allure, they entice. And so I think that kind of, and one thing law entices, or it appeals to zeal as a work of the flesh. And so a carnal Christian or an unbeliever can keep law, and they can direct zeal at keeping that law. Now, the zeal that comes from the work of the flesh is just a desire to excel above one's peers, to outdo others. And so law can appeal to that. It can entice to that. Let me pick back up in our 2 Peter 2:18. But when they speak great swelling words of uselessness, they allure, they entice through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, licentiousness, sensuality. It's also a work of the flesh. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Well, they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. In bondage. And so it kind of, I think, ties in with these law promoters that Paul has in mind that he's trying to counteract, that are influencing the Galatians. And he says, but on the contrary, they want to exclude you. They want to shut you out that you may be zealous for them. Carnality is going to promote carnality. Now, there is an appropriate kind of zeal, though. Now, the appropriate kind of zeal that a Christian can have is obviously it's a zeal that's not warped by the sin nature. Now, remember, an unbeliever doesn't have a choice. They're always living by the sin nature. But a spiritual Christian can live independently of the sin nature that they have. They can live, in a sense, above the sin nature as they live resurrection life in their position in Christ. And so there is an appropriate zeal for a Christian. But to have that appropriate zeal, one would have to be living by grace and applying the cross work in present tense salvation. And so let me illustrate that. Let's just go ahead and go back to Titus 2:14. And actually, let's go ahead and back up to 2:11. For the saving grace from God has appeared to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, I want to change soberly here, that we should live with a saved or saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present, not world, but age here, while waiting to welcome or looking for that blessed hope, that happy hope, even the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us. Now, I know your English translations in verse 14 says, he gave himself for us. It's stronger than that in the Greek. He gave himself in place of us. This is substitution. He gave himself in place of us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. And so here's a good kind of zeal. But see how it's tied directly right in the same verse. It's tied to the fact that he gave himself on behalf of us. In other words, you're not going to have a good zeal in your present tense salvation if you are not living in light of the substitutionary work. If you're not putting that in practice in present tense, you're not doing the truth and having victory over the sin nature, you're not going to have an appropriate or a good kind of zeal. But there is an appropriate zeal. And so when we come to Galatians 4:18, Paul says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And he says, and not only when I am present with you. And so the word good, he says, but it is good. It's kalos here, that which is excellent to look at, that which is noble. He says, but it is good to be zealous. Now, it's interesting in this infinitive to be zealous, that they translate to be zealous here. It's a middle passive form. And so in your King James, they translate it as a passive. But it is good to be zealously affected. Your New King James just says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. Again, a noble thing. A kalos, that which is excellent to look at always. And so what he's basically saying here is one needs to have this good zeal in order to excel at good things all the time. And so so Paul says, and not only when I am present with you, just present facing you. And so what Paul is saying here is, this is true whether Paul was there, which he was in the past when they had a good kind of zeal, and it's true now when he's not there. Now remember, they had welcomed Paul as a messenger from God. They began their Christian life by the Spirit, but now they were getting caught up in this legal teaching. That legal teaching would bring carnality. Carnality brings independence. And that's also going to end up, someone's going to end up with a warped zeal that comes from the sin nature. And so Paul's cleverly touching a lot of different points as he works through here. And so as I go on to verse 4:19, now we have two more verses for today. We see Paul's feelings towards the Galatians. And he says something here that's, and a number of things that are quite interesting. First, he identifies and addresses them as my little born ones. Now, he uses, not technon would be the normal term. This is technion. This is the diminutive form. This is the form, by the way, that John likes to use in 1 John, in his epistle and addressing the saints there. It's just kind of a term of endearment. And so Paul says, my little born ones. And so Paul is using this form. I believe he's bringing to remembrance that he was the one that God used to lead them to the Lord. And so he uses this term of affection and to remind them that he was the one that God used. Because Paul isn't changing his message for present tense salvation from what he taught them originally. He says, my little born ones. Now he says what's quite an astonishing statement when he says, for whom I labor in birth again. Now the reason I say that that's quite a statement is when he says again. And so when you think about again, he makes this statement in light of what he went through to bring them the gospel for initial salvation. He went through a lot when you think that. He was being persecuted. He was stoned, left for dead. He went back through there, through that adversity, through the threat of his life, he went through great pains to deliver them the gospel for initial salvation and the gospel for present tense salvation. And so he says, my little born ones, for whom I labor in birth pains again, just to suffer birth pains, for whom I suffer birth pains again. And then he says, until Christ is formed in you. And so up to this point, Paul's been talking about position, a position in Christ. We're all sons in Christ, as many as were baptized into Christ and so forth. And so now he looks at the other side of it when he says, until Christ is formed in you. And the word formed is our morphao verb. It's an aorist passive, by the way. Until Christ is formed, someone else is going to do the forming or conforming here. And the word morphao has the idea to give shape or to form to something due to the qualities within. And so Paul says, he refers to him as his little born ones, and then he tells them that I'm suffering birth pains again for you all. He says, until Christ is formed in you. And so what Paul's waiting for and why he's suffering birth pains again is he's waiting for Christ's likeness to be brought forth in present tense salvation. And Paul views that as birth pains. And so I've seen the birth of my children, and I know that that term, birth pains, has a lot of meaning to women who've gone through that experience. And so that's quite a statement for Paul to say, I suffer birth pains again. I mean, it tells you emotionally, I think, of where he's at as he's waiting and he's desiring for them to bring forth Christ-likeness. And so what Paul is saying is they needed to live out their eternal life. We as Christians have eternal life because we have the indwelling Son of God. So we have eternal life as a possession. But that eternal life can be lived out. That Christ-likeness can be brought forth, but it can only be brought forth by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. We can't do it independent of the Holy Spirit. And so that's important. Now let me just let's go back to Romans chapter 8 here real quick. And Don, I went through this morning. But in 8:29 it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, or he marked off the bounds, is literally what that Greek word means, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the bounds have been marked off for Christians to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 3, it says, for as much as you are being manifest to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts. And so at salvation, the Holy Spirit writes Christ into our hearts. We know he that has the Son has the life, has eternal life. We have eternal life as a result. Now, that's not just for our possession. That's something that can be lived out. That's an eternal life that can be lived out with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what Paul has in mind as I pick up in 3:5. He says, not that we are confident from ourselves to think or reckon anything out as of out from ourselves as the source, but our competency is out from God as the source. He says, who has made us competent ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, capital S. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. Now, because of that, we have the potential then to reflect out the indwelling Christ. That's what Paul gets to in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And then he says, but we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory. We're being transformed into the same image, the same likeness. And then he says, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so what Paul is saying is, my little born ones, there's affection involved in using that diminutive form. I think there's also reference to the fact that he led them to the Lord. And he tells them, I suffer birth pains again until Christ is formed in you. They needed to live out their eternal life. Paul was suffering birth pains, waiting for the Christ-likeness to be brought forth in present tense salvation. That's what he was desiring. That's what he wanted. He truly wanted what was best for them. And so that's why he's going to say here is in verse 20, he says, I would like to be present with you now. Just literally, he says, I was desiring, wishing, as fellow. It's an imperfect verb. And so I was continuously desiring to be present facing you, you all. Now, to refer to as RT, just now, kind of the idea of at this moment. And then he says, and to change my tones. That's the New King James. Just to change my voice, literally. The AV says voice. Paul had an interesting tone or voice throughout this epistle. And we see the reason that he was desiring to be present facing them all at that time and to change his tone. He says, for, or just because, I have doubts about you all. And he uses a middle voice in this verb. He says, because I myself have doubts about you. And the word that the New King James is translating doubts, and it follows the King James. It's a word that means to be at a loss. The word is a compound word. It's poros, which is just a way with an alpha privative. So it just literally means to be without a way. But it has the idea to be at a loss, to be perplexed, to be uncertain, to be puzzled. This is the same word over in 2 Corinthians 4:8, where Paul says, perplexed but not in despair. We could illustrate this word. Let's go to John 13:22. And so I'm illustrating this word when Paul says, I have doubts about you. And it has the idea to be at a loss, to be perplexed. But let me just illustrate it one place here is in John 13:22. 2, and the Lord says something, and the disciples, they're perplexed. They're at a loss. They're uncertain. They're puzzled. And so in John 13:22, let me read verse 21, and you can hopefully, this will grab enough of the context. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spoke. Just literally at a loss concerning whom he spoke, or puzzled or perplexed. And so that's the idea. And so, coming back to our Galatians passage then, in 4:20. Paul says, I am, or I was desiring to be present facing you all now, and to change my voice or my tone. He says, because I myself am at a loss concerning you or about you. I have my doubts about you. I'm perplexed. I think the New American Standard says, for I am perplexed about you. Paul was. He wanted to change his tone. He was perplexed. And that, again, adds to the tone we see out throughout the epistle. If we just back up, I'll just pick up a couple verses just to reflect this different tone that he's taken with the Galatians. In Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel, just kind of the idea, I'm astonished that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would or are desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. Let's go to Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? Even in our context in chapter 4, in 4:9, Paul said, but now, after that you have experientially known God, or rather are experientially known by God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, or to serve as a slave? Paul was alarmed for them, and he desired to change his tone, but he was perplexed concerning them. And so that's going to lead Paul to do a very interesting thing as we continue on. I'm not going to continue on in 4:21, but Paul is going to allegorize. One of the few times that you'll hear me allegorize from the pulpit. And the only reason I'm going to do that is because Paul, born along by the Holy Spirit, is going to do that in trying to communicate to the Galatians. And so he's doing things in different ways and taking different approaches, different examples to try to get them to see that his message hasn't changed. His attitude for them hadn't changed. They had changed. And so he's going to come back, and in verse 21, he says, tell me, you that desire to be under law, do you not hear the law? And so this is where we will, Lord willing, pick up next week. So let's go ahead and close. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your word and to be together. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand and to think the thoughts that you think. And we're thankful as we relate to this epistle that we can see that we're not to be living under inequality of law, that we've been placed as sons, and being placed as sons, we have privileges and responsibilities, and that you provide everything we need to be able to live as a son, and that we can live out that eternal life that we already possess. So we're thankful for these truths, and we'll just pray that you'd continue to bless us in this coming week. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.